Folks, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For those of you who are guests, I've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians all summer, and we finally made it to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and so I'm excited about that. You'll find the outline on the back of your bulletin. And I want to start just by reading verse 1 to you. It's on the screen. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. Has anyone ever told you to get dressed up? You're going to go somewhere, but they're not going to tell you where it is. I know we did that a few times. We did that a few times with our boys when they were younger. We tried to surprise them. Sometimes we already had packed for them. But I mean, that's a neat thing. If somebody ever does that to you, sometimes your spouse, I remember I surprised Lori when we were living in Mobile and I told her she was working, and I said, I picked her up from work and we went to Pensacola and stole away overnight. And I already packed for her and did all of that. I missed some of those days. Those are exciting times, and that's a fun thing to do. If anybody's ever told you, get ready, I'm not going to tell you what we're doing, I'm not going to tell you where we're going, and hopefully it's a good surprise. Hopefully it's a good thing. They don't take you somewhere that you get there and you go, oh boy, this is not what I was looking for. You just know you're going somewhere. You don't have all the information, but you're dressed up. Not even dressed up, people say dressed up and no place to go. No, you've got a place to go. You just don't know where. And it's exciting. It's trying to find out that information and not knowing the information. That's how Paul begins chapter 5 here. Paul tells the Christians in the church, and by us, by extension, 2,000 years later, he's telling us, get ready. Get dressed, get ready, and I've got some great news for you. I'm not going to share all the information. Paul didn't have all the information. Last week, we looked at the rapture, and we talked about the rapture, and we talked about how what the rapture is and what the rapture is not. And for those of you who weren't here, just a quick review. The rapture is explained in chapter 4, and the Bible clearly tells us, not just here, but Jesus speaks of it in John 14. Paul wrote of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church disappears in Revelation after chapter 3. It disappears. And the word rapture means just literally pulled away, snatched away specifically. And so we believe, I believe specifically, not all Christians believe this way, and that's okay. Remember I said, be careful if you're going to die on this hill. You don't want to argue with Christians all of your life about this, even though it's a major doctrine. I don't know how folks can have something different, but he's going to snatch us away, and we're just going to disappear. World's not going to see us go. We're just going to disappear if it happens in our lifetime, and that will be before the great tribulation, and that's the rapture. We don't know when. Paul didn't know when. And these folks, remember in the early church, they were looking for it. They were looking for Christ's return. Paul literally thought they were living in the last days. And we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We covered all that last week. Paul here says, that's enough for you to know. Starts out the chapter here in this verse. He says, that's it. I don't have any more information for you. Because as I said a second ago, Paul didn't have the information. Paul didn't know. Paul wasn't supposed to know. None of us are supposed to know. All we're supposed to do, listen, is be ready. Be ready. And that's the name of the sermon today. It's just be ready, live ready, get ready. And that's our life. That's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been called to be. Now, Paul, again, didn't have a timeline for the rapture. We don't have a timeline for Jesus' ultimate return in Revelation 19. After the tribulation, after all of that, we're not supposed to know. And this is extra. It's not even in the sermon. But let me go ahead and share with you what I've shared many times. Please stay away from anybody. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how many books they've written. I don't care how big their church is. Please stay away from anybody who thinks that somehow they've unlocked the code and they know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself, while he walked on the earth, said, not even the Son knows. Of course, and that was that time. Jesus, of course, knows now. Please, please stay away from anybody who says, I know, I've cracked the code. I know when Jesus is coming. How many Christians, good Christians, have been swept away over the decades. It seems about every few years somebody else comes along and says, I know when he's coming back, and millions of Christians line up and sell their houses and do everything else, only to realize they've been deceived. If Paul wrote the Thessalonians in verse 1, you don't need to know anything else. You don't need to know anything else. And neither do I. There's a matter of faith here, and there's a matter of trust. It's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of understanding. Remember, even the disciples asked Jesus just before he ascended. Remember, they asked him, go back and read this in Acts 1. They asked the Lord, Lord, when are you coming back? They were still looking for a military victory. They thought he would come back and vanquish Rome. And Jesus said words very similar to this. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You live faithfully and be ready. That's the whole point of living for God, is to be ready. So we don't know everything. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. But we better be ready. So with that as a background, let's look at verses 2 and 3, please. And I've got these 4 points. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Write this down. This is your second point here. I'm sorry, the first point. The lost will be shocked and not ready for the rapture or their deaths. Well, that's not a pleasant way to start a sermon, is it? But this is a verse-by-verse sermon that we're looking at, and looking at what the Lord tells us. And so Paul starts out not with Christians. I know he did in the first verse when he said, you don't need to know any more than what I know and what I've shared with you and what the Lord has shared with me. But then he pivots, obviously, to those who don't know Christ. First of all, look at this. What is the day of the Lord? You're fully aware that the day of the Lord, that's not the only time Paul uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is in the next book as well, and several places in the New Testament. What's the day of the Lord? Well, some Christians think that the day of the Lord will be the rapture. I don't agree with that, but some Christians do. Some Christians really believe, well, when the Lord comes back for his church and the rapture, that's the day of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the rapture. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. Some people believe that Paul is referencing the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied that in the abomination of desolation. If you haven't read Matthew 24, you need to read that sometime. Not right now, but you need to read that sometime. And Jesus prophesied that, and Jerusalem was burned to the ground and destroyed by the empire in 70 AD. And that's when Jesus said, look to the hills. Run. Get out. Because in 70 AD, the empire had enough, not just of Jerusalem, they'd had enough of Israel. Is that the day of the Lord? Some people think it is. I don't think it's the day of the Lord. Paul is obviously speaking here about the glorious return of Christ. Some people call the return of Christ Judgment Day. It will be a judgment day. But the day of the Lord here, for those of us in our lifetime, if the rapture occurs, then we're going to go be with him. Or we'll die and we'll go be with Christ. And I shared that last week as well. But the day of the Lord is in Revelation 19, and it follows the Great Tribulation. As I said, these first century Christians were already looking for the return of Christ. And so he's telling them, the Lord's coming. And as I said, he pivots to sinners here. And he's obviously writing about the lost. Those who don't, how do we know that they're the lost? Well, he says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, if the rapture occurs in our lifetime, it's not going to come like a thief in the night. We're not going to be shocked. We're going to be transformed in a moment. We're going to be in the air before we know it. All fears were gone, will be gone. Our trepidations, our problems in this lifetime as we go to the Lord. And I mean, it's going to be a supersonic thing. And we're not going to be going up in the air saying, boy, I never saw this coming. It immediately will get it. And we're living ready. It could happen today. Not just that. if the rapture doesn't occur in our lifetime, then as I said a number of times last week, then we'll go with him. We'll go be with him when we die. And we won't be shocked at that either. We'll be ready. We'll be ready to go be with him. We won't be shocked. He's not going to come like a thief in the night to Christians. Not at all. The lost are those who are saying peace and security. Or in our vernacular today, you know what they're saying? They're saying, it's all good. It's all good. That's sort of the philosophy of the world. Even though, obviously, it's not all good. Just look at the world. It's not all good. But those who don't know Christ, and they have no urgency about Christ, they have no urgency about the Lord, they have no urgency about getting right with God until sometimes they're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor says, look, you've got so much time left, you better get your house in order. Then they want to call a preacher and they want to do those things because they're shocked. They're just stunned. So obviously, he's speaking about the lost here. Those who say, I've got plenty of time. I have plenty of time. I've started to think as I've gotten older, actually, I've been thinking this way since I was a young man. I think Satan's greatest weapon, his greatest weapon, is that he convinces sinners that they have all the time in the world. And then they wake up one day and realize they didn't. Nobody has all the time in the world, and certainly not those who know the Lord. Jesus is coming back, and if he comes back in our lifetimes in the rapture, great. What a thrill that will be for all of us. If he doesn't, then we'll go be with him when we breathe our last. That's for sure. But sinners will be shocked. I implore you, if there's somebody here today and you don't know Christ, and he has been dealing with your heart, I implore you to come to him as quickly as you can. Even at this service, do not put it off. Do not think, oh, I got a week, I've got 2 weeks, I'm a young person, I've got a few years, I've got plenty of time. No. Don't walk around saying it's all good because you need Christ. Now, let's go on. Write this down. This is my second point. As Christians, we must live our lives in the light. Now, these are all sort of self-explanatory thoughts, and I've preached on them before, not from 1 Thessalonians, but they're very basic. Look with me in verse 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, or of the darkness. He's really trying to get a point across here, and it's an important point. Have you ever noticed how many bad things happen at night? I learned a long time ago that there are a lot of bad things that happen, particularly after 11 and after midnight. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen during the day. Bad things can happen anytime. But I tell you, there's a reason why there are a lot of bad things that happen at night. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. As your pastor, I would caution all of us, I don't care how old you are or how mature you are, all that, I would caution all of us as children of God about going to places and hanging around people, the wrong places and the wrong kind of people at night. Again, you can get in trouble. Any of us can get in trouble with anybody during the broad daylight. But there's something about night. And I'm not a psychologist, so I can't explain it. It might just be we feel safer to do wrong things at nighttime. Certainly the world feels that way. But the scriptures are very clear here. I mean, they're very clear on this. I have never been, maybe some of you are, I've never been, my wife can, I've never been what they call a night person. You know, It's just not me. And it may be because of some of these things. And I'm not saying everything that happens at night is bad. I am saying that a lot of bad things do happen. And here, it's a simple comparison. You don't need to be a theologian to see what Paul's saying here. He compares Christians and Christianity to light, and he compares sinners and being lost to darkness. It's not the only time the Bible does this. It's pretty plain. pretty, I mean, it's just right here. It's right here in black and white. Absolutely. And he starts with a conjunction in verse 4. He starts with but. So there's a contrast here. He's been talking about people who don't know Christ. And he says, but you are not these people that I have just been writing about. This is who you are. That's why we use conjunctions, to show the contrast. And he starts out with that, and he tells us this, and this is so, look, it's so incredibly important. He says, if you're a Christian, you're in the light. You're in the light already. You live in the light. You are light. The Bible asks us in another scripture, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't. They cancel each other out. Have you noticed that? I don't know when's the last time you've been awake early enough to watch the sunrise, but it's just, you begin to look at it and you think, man, the sun's never coming up. And then you saw the glimmer of light and a little more light, and before you know it, man, the sky is lit up. It canceled the darkness, and the same is true with darkness. Darkness cancels light. It's 7 o'clock, the sun, I started noticing last night again. I mean, we're in the first week of August. I don't know if you've noticed, the days are getting shorter. Already, we like to think, no, we're at the height of summer. Actually, no, for about the last 5 weeks, the days have started getting shorter. A month ago, still pretty bright at 9 o'clock, 8:45 now. You know, by 8:15, the darkness is starting to cover. And that's a perfect picture of the spiritual condition that folks are in, and that we as Christians, we're not going to be shocked, it said, at the rapture. We're not going to be shocked if he comes to us. Why? Because we live our lives in the light, because we are who we are in Christ. Here are some scriptures for you. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and that God has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Wow. Isn't that great? Acts 26:18, Paul, in sharing his testimony for the third and final time in the book of Acts, Paul said this. Paul said that God has called him to open sinners' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And of course, Isaiah 9:2, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, we're the light of the world. Now, I know sometimes as Christians, our humility kicks in and we think, I'm not comfortable thinking of myself in those terms. Well, get comfortable, because you're the light. You're the light of the world. And the light's supposed to cancel out darkness. Not just that, you live in the light. I know we feel the pull of the world. I know we feel the pull of the darkness because of the old sin nature. I get that. But my goodness, we are children of light, so we need to live that way. One other thing before I move on to the next point. Look, if you're dabbling in the darkness, you're never going to interest anybody in the gospel anyway. Everybody say amen. You'll never interest anybody who's lost. They're already in the darkness. When you jump in the darkness with them, even for a couple hours, or you join in their sinful behavior, you've lost your witness. They're not listening to you at that point anymore. Why? You're right there with them. And the first time you say, you know what, let's go to church, they're going to laugh at you. You're going to say, wait a second, you were doing the same things with me Friday night. So don't talk to me about your Jesus. The only way we ever interest anybody in the gospel, listen, is not going out and doing all the things in the darkness. It's being light. Not holier than thou's, not hypocrites. People have to see a difference in us. The Bible's so clear on that. So we're children of light, and we have to live that way. Third, as Christians, we must live our lives in preparation, not shock. We live our lives in preparation, not shock. Look with me in verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, But let us keep awake and be sober. That means be mature, spiritually mature. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If those last phrases sound familiar, they do. They're from Paul. Paul uses them in Ephesians as well, when he's talking about the armor and the armor that we Christians are supposed to wear. This is powerful stuff. How do we live then in this world of darkness? How do we, who are supposed to be living in the light, how do we live in this world? I've shared with you many times over the years, it's tempting to think, let's all move to Montana and move into a cave and raise our children there and get far, far away from the world. But you can never escape the world. Furthermore, God put us in the world. He put us in this world. Why? Because we're light. Why? To reach the lost, to help people come to Christ. That's why he didn't take us all to heaven when we got saved. He left us here. He left us here to impact this world for the gospel. So as tempting as it is to want to move to Montana and live in a cave, we don't get to do that. And I get it, it's tempting, but we don't get to do that. We need to live these lives that God has given us. Lives in the light. These lives that he's given us. Do you know what? It is not a sin for Christians to plan and prepare in life. I've heard some well-meaning preachers over the years say things like, you know what? None of us knows when the Lord's coming back, and so we don't need to prepare for the future. We don't need to plan for the future. In particular, you don't need to plan for good things in the future. Can I tell you how unbiblical that is? Of course it's okay to plan for the future, as long as you understand who holds your future. It's God who holds your future. And so, obviously, while we make plans, we realize ultimately God is sovereign and God's in control of all of it anyway. And we can make all the plans we want to, and they may be good plans. At the end of the day, you know, God has the final say. But there's nothing wrong with making plans, even though we live in darkness. Wasn't it Jesus who asked those around him one day, he said, which one of you, if you want to build a tower, doesn't count the cost first? That's part of planning. Uh-oh, here goes my fish. I knew I'd knock one of those rods off. In the final analysis, there's nothing wrong with planning. Go buy a house, but plan it. How much money do you need for a down payment? You know, you're going to do a 15-year mortgage, you're going to do a 30-year mortgage. You want that new truck? Okay, it's 60 or 70 grand. What's your plan for it? I've spent several days this past week helping our oldest son put up a play set. I've shared some of the details with you guys in VBS. Did I say play set? No, it's a monstrosity. It's a beast of a play set. This thing is just enormous. And we've worked about 20 hours on it this past week, mostly in the afternoon, and I helped him for about 5 hours yesterday. And he was sharing with me earlier in the week that he and his wife, our daughter-in-law, have been saving for the last 6 months, and they have another year to save to take the kids to Disney next summer. And I told him, I said, that's great. He said, that's the plan, Dad. The plan is, and every extra penny, every extra thing that we're doing, you know, because we're not going into debt, and we're not going to take out a mortgage to take the kids to Disney. And that's how we raised him, and that's how she was raised. Nothing wrong with that. And I told him, I said, that's great. That's great. Make the plan. So God expects us to plan. God expects us even in this darkness. That's what he says. You're awake. Stay spiritually mature. Those who are in darkness spend their lives spiritually asleep. But you're awake. So make the plan and live for the plan. Plan for the good. By the way, this would be a good time since he mentions getting drunk, and by extension, partying and everything else, this is a good time to remind all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, just stay away from alcohol and drugs. Everybody say amen. Just stay away from it. It's just a dead-end street. There's never a biblical reason. Everybody always pulls out that verse that Paul wrote to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Everybody always loves that scripture. Yeah, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have Pepto-Bismol. Wine was about the only medicinal thing people had, and a few salves, oil, ointments. That's about all they had. They have nothing like we have. Stay away from this stuff. It will take you down a road that you just don't want to go. And it'll take you to places in darkness, particularly in our own minds sometimes. But don't just plan for the good times. You've got to plan for tough times. That's part of life as well. And I know I sound like your dads, but it's true. Life is full of tough times too. You have to plan for tough times. You have to plan for hard times. Christians are not exempt at that. Christians are not exempt with hard times. If we live completely for Jesus and we live in the light, you can plan for great times and experience great times, but you can also plan for tough times. And you're not shocked when bad things happen. You don't walk away from God. You don't say, I thought you loved me, God. I just got my notice, or this happened, or this happened. I'm just going to chuck it all and walk away from God. No, 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 no. No, you live in the light. And so even when bad things happen, it doesn't throw you. You might cry some. You might mourn some. You might question God. That's okay. But you don't walk away from God, because you've planned that this is not a life that we have just decided to live instantaneously. This is how we live now, to live as Christ. And that brings me to the last point. As Christians, we must live our lives in encouragement, not beaten down. Everybody say amen. That's a great thought right there. Verse 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. By the way, would it interest you to know that he uses this encouragement line in verse 11? If you go back to chapter 4, the last verse that we finished last week in the sermon, Paul wrote, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul's all about encouraging Christians. And remember, for the 100th time in this series, I've told you, these are young Christians. These Christians have been saved about 6 months. Paul's not even allowed there. Paul's been chased out of town. Timothy went to visit them. Timothy comes back, gives Paul a glowing report of how they're growing in Christ. And he ends this verse, verse 11, the same way he ended chapter 4, with encouragement. Wrath. What is wrath? God has not destined us for wrath. Wrath doesn't mean Christians won't suffer in this world. The Bible tells us we will suffer. And I don't have time to go through all those verses. We've looked at suffering many times over the years. That's a fact. That's going to happen. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I just said that. You've got to plan for tough times. You have to plan for hard times, not just good times. You got to plan for some tough times. Wrath doesn't mean that we're not going to go through hard times. So what is this wrath of God? Well, it's the wrath of God. Romans tells us that the wrath of God is on everybody until they're saved. Until they're saved. And there's a wrath that's coming. I think that there are some sinners all sinners at some point experience some kind of wrath of God in this life, but certainly in the life to come, there's wrath. There's wrath. But not for Christians. Let me hastily add, that doesn't mean God doesn't get perturbed with us. That doesn't mean God doesn't get mad. That doesn't mean that God sometimes just looks up there, you know, looks at us from heaven and says, what are you guys doing? And he has to get our attention. But God does that as a loving father. A loving father. There is no wrath of God directed at Christians. Why? We're his now. And we're in the light. And we live for God. Please don't walk around your life saying, God is against me. God is against, God is always against me. God's, it doesn't matter what I do, God's against me. God's always against me. God is not against you. God sent his son to die for you. If he were against you, well, he never would have saved you in the first place. And that's the difference between what we believe and what Calvinism teaches. That there are some people that God just said, sorry. Sorry, you don't even have an opportunity to get saved because I've chosen centuries ago, and that's that. Not biblical. It's just not biblical. Whether we live or whether we die in Christ, we win. We win. We win. So if we know this, if we know that whether he comes for us, I'm repeating myself from last week, whether he comes for us in the rapture or whether we close our eyes in death one day, we win. So we need to live like winners. I don't mean winners like the world says. I mean winners for Christ. We know that even, as I said a few moments ago, even when things fall apart, we still win. And God has our best interests at heart, even when we're going through hard times. And he has not deserted us. And he is always there for us. We win. So if we win, it only makes sense to live this way, to live a great life for God's glory, to enjoy your families. Enjoy your families. Particularly those of you who still have children at home. Enjoy these days. Somebody said a long time ago, and I've quoted it many times, you know, when you're raising children, it's long days but short years. And these days will never come again. So whether you're dealing with toddlers who want to argue with you about everything or teenagers who want to argue with you about everything or somewhere in between, enjoy your family. Kids, enjoy your families. Before long, you're going to be on your own, and you're going to look back and say, wow, you know what? I never realized how much my folks loved me. I never realized how much they did for me. I never realized that until now I'm on my own, and boy, don't have that. Enjoy these times. Enjoy these times with your family. Make great memories that will last a lifetime. Faithfully serve God. Serve God and be committed to God's house and be committed to God's people for a lifetime. Not a year or two, a lifetime. Be committed to him and committed to a specific congregation, a specific family in the Lord. And share that life, share your life with them, and let them share their lives with you. And look at this. And continue, then encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Keep it up. Don't stop. Encourage each other, strengthen each other, build each other up. Have great times together. And when somebody in the church goes through a tough time, we're right there with them. And so we raise our kids and we grow old together and we enjoy this thing of life in the light with God. As Lori comes up, I want to share this quick story with you. For those of you who are baseball fans, the Hall of Fame inductions were last weekend. I didn't get a chance to watch it, but I knew about some of the players who were inducted as an old baseball fan myself. There was an old catcher, and I just lost his name. Where is it? Hang on. No, I would never forget that. Campanella. This is going back even before I was born. There was a catcher named Roy Campanella. And he played baseball for the Dodgers many years ago. He's in the Hall of Fame. He is the only catcher, even more than Bench, my all-time hero, who won 3 MVPs. But near the end of his career, he was in a horrible car crash. Horrible. Car rolled and he was paralyzed for life. Became a paraplegic. I mean, he went from the height of glory as an athlete to somebody who would never, ever even button a shirt, could never button a shirt, or bend over and tie his shoes. His name is Roy Campanella. And just 2 or 3 years after he was paralyzed, he wrote a book. And the book's title was It's a Good Life. And I remember as a young man reading that book and becoming so impressed with him. And as he got older, they would wheel him out. They'd wheel him out at All-Star Games, or they'd wheel him out at Dodger Stadium. The day he was inducted to the Hall of Fame years ago, they wheeled him up to the podium in Cooperstown. One of the things on my bucket list is to visit Cooperstown one day. And when I get there, I'm going to find his plaque. And he was just a ball player. Christians, this is a great life that he has given to us. A great life. We need to encourage each other and continue to encourage each other. And we need to be faithful to Christ and to his house. Everybody say amen. Would you stand with me, please? I don't know what you're going through today. Perhaps there's somebody here today who doesn't know Christ. I've already said, man, I hope you get saved today. And you can get saved today. Perhaps there are Christians here today that are dabbling in the darkness. It's fun, or at least it seems fun, to go dabble in things and do things with folks and have just a good old time, and I'll be in church on Sunday. Life's too short for that. Before long, you might find yourself spending more and more time in the darkness. Let's live as Paul described us. We are people of the light. Let's plan for good times, plan for some tough times, and be faithful to God and live this life and encourage other Christians. Father, thank you for these good folks, and I pray your greatest blessings on them. Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to make a commitment to you, that give their life to you, they can do that before this service is over. If there's a Christian here that's discouraged, I pray that they would see you've died for them and you have a life for them to live, a full life. For all of us who are going through tough times and we're tempted to look heavenward and say, I don't know why God's picking on me, you have a plan for us. And we need to hold on to you, and we need to trust you, and we need to be faithful to you and live this life. Thank you for meeting with us here today. Lord, if there's a Christian that needs to come and rededicate a life, or if there's somebody that needs to come and ask you to restore the joy of their salvation, you can do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. If you need to come and pray, altars are open.
Lord, I come. The one that guides my heart. joy.